Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for a chance to gather. I hope we're grateful for that. Sometimes it just seems just, of course we get to do that, but not everyone gets to, so we thank you. We thank you for incredible choirs of all ages that help us sing praises to our King and our Creator. We thank you, even though that's hard to do, for the almost insanity of the call. The call, what it means to be Christians in this world, an alternative, upside-down way of living. Father, help us to hear this today, to grasp it finally, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, Lord, that you would move us, animate us for the world, that we would be out in it and showing the beauty of Jesus everywhere we go. Lord, be with my words, please, that they would encourage and inspire, that they would come alongside, that the Holy Spirit would come alongside these words, because that's the only chance they have of making any impact. And be with those ears that are here and listening online right now or in the future. Lord, use this to call us to action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 180 years after King Charlemagne's death, so around the year 1000 or so, they opened up his tomb. And amidst all the incredible treasures that they found there, they found Charlemagne, king of the Franks, skeletal remains and all, sitting on a throne, the crown still on his head, and one bony finger put on Scripture at this particular place in Scripture. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Charlemagne had arrived. He had everything. Everything was perfect. The world belonged to him. But what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? This quote from Mark 8, it's also in Luke, should devastate the weak, nominal, gutless Christianity of 2023 America. I spend far too much time in my office just sitting in my chair looking at the ceiling, just thinking, what would it be like if? Staring into space and wondering, what is the role of the church in the world? Who are we called to be in this new world that we're in? Is it a radical call to arms, a J.C. Ryle, no uncertain sound, trumpet blowing, let's go radical, just put on the armor, take to the streets, destroy the dark enemy? Is it that kind of a call, or is it a calm and gentle, simple life, just putting one foot in front of the other and trying to honor God and live in love and joy and peace? Which is it? And I think the answer is that these are two sides of the same coin. Sometimes it's one side, sometimes it's the other, right? This is the way we're called. Sometimes it's gentle, sometimes it's radical. And there's so many passages in Scripture that talk about this radical allegiance to the King as being paramount, the duties of a soldier, giving up everything, answering the call, not giving quarter to the enemy, all in, rah, rah, rah. So many passages like that. But there are also these passages that speak of this quiet wisdom, this missional lifestyle, just living Jesus in the day-to-day, stopping in Walmart to help somebody who's fallen off their grocery cart, right? These just normal, everyday things. There's the testimony of Scripture, which seems strong and secure, and then there's this counter-testimony that seems with equal strength to hold us. Like, which one should we be? And the answer is wisdom, right? Depends on the time when we're going to take our swords out and when we're going to gently, and of course you're never taking your swords out, but you get what I mean, right? This call to arms kind of feeling. So this week, I want to do that. I want to remind you of the first side of this coin. I want you to think about what a call to arms looks like. I want to inspire you in this rah-rah kind of way that Hebrews 11 does, right? Give you this testimony of Scripture, a radical and extraordinary kind of faith. Now, next week, I want to take the same passage and I want to show you the other side of it. So if you're like, this is too much, Jace, I don't know where you became a Pentecostal Baptist kind of preacher here. This is just, I can't handle this kind of stuff. Wait till next week, you'll be okay. But maybe think about this. Maybe this is exactly what you need if this is too much. Maybe our call is too simple. Let me just read this passage. It's in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. You know where we're at. We've just got these last two sermons to get through Hebrews. Okay, this last section is starting in verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised, what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect." Hear these words again, in case they just flew by, you started to pause and get distracted by something else. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, who shut the mouths of lions, who became powerful in battle, who were raised to life again. Do you hear these words? Do you hear the power of these statements? And then do you hear the equally powerful statements in the second half? Who were destitute, who were tortured, who were stoned, who were sawed in two. Do you hear the call implicit even for our day here? The author of Hebrews is reminding these Christians what they signed up for. You became a Christian. I've got something to say to you. There's something for them. He's reminding them sometimes God empowers them to for his people to stand strong and to conquer and to win. And sometimes he calls them to stand strong and to conquer and to be killed horrifically. Because as Bonhoeffer says, if you've read Cost of Discipleship, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. 2009, I said these words to my son. He was 9 years old, standing in a baptismal, right? We do things a little weird in the Baptist church back when I was a Baptist. We baptized them into death and raised in newness of life. He's there, he's 9 years old, he's given his life to Jesus, and I'm reminding him and the congregation, as they look on his baptism, I hope that they remember theirs. I'm reminding them of the call that was there right in front of them. I'm reminding them that the call is to die, that faith meant allegiance, and there's no such thing as a casual Christian. Right? There are Christians who are called to something, and then there are non-Christians. There's no casual, nominal Christians. We are called to do something. I read at that time this charter from Ernest Shackleton. Maybe you've read his biography, right? This beautiful story of him as he's exploring the world. And he puts this into the newspaper there. You see it. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger. Safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in event of success. You would think, who in their right mind would sign up for this? Who would follow something like this? Cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful? And here's what he says. He says, "It seems as though all the men in Great Britain were determined to accompany me. The response was so overwhelming." They needed this kind of a call. Bonhoeffer, again, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Faith, we learn in the very beginning of Hebrews, is assurance of what we hope for and certainty of what we do not see. Not a blind Last Crusade Indiana Jones just taking that step. I've said that many times in here. It's not that kind of a faith. It's an allegiance. It's saying, I will follow this king wherever he calls. And he has called us to come and die. Maybe the problem with Christianity today isn't that it's too hard, but that it's too shallow and weak. What we put out there is too shallow and weak. Maybe we've forgotten to remind people that the walk of a Christian is one where you might conquer, but you also might be destitute. You might see lions' mouths closed, but you might also be sawed in two. Maybe it's time we stopped apologizing for what Jesus said and started heralding the insanity of the call as if it were food to a starving man. Maybe it's not the negative that it seemed to be in today's culture, but it's a way of life that's filled with freedom and glory and purpose. Maybe we, the church, not just our church, but the church at large, maybe we're doing something very wrong. How can people go to church and yawn and be bored? How does that even happen? What's wrong with our version of Christianity that the 17-year-olds aren't flocking to it? Right? Why aren't these, this is what I want. Why are your kids at home right now or sitting here and wondering, why is this our life? Why are we doing this? Oh my goodness. This is, and it's not just the 17-year-olds. Let's be totally honest here. Right? Churches, it's so-so at best. It's not this glorious moment in our life where the people of God come together and God is exalted and we're reinvigorated and we see a glimpse of heaven. It's just not, or it's not always. I do have that feeling sometimes. I don't know about you. Especially, like, sometimes choirs doing something, I'm just like, oh my gosh, there's this glimpse of heaven. It happens, but it's not always. I'm not excited. Like, oh my goodness, look what gets to happen here. Sometimes I turn around while we're singing and choir's even doing something right incredible, and we're singing, and I look around and I wonder if the paramedics come, are they going to find somebody with a beating heart? Like, they won't know who to help, right? If there's a heart attack, they won't know. Like, we're all just kind of like, right? There's not a lot of excitement. And think about the symbols of the church. An open Bible with a dove. Like a globe with another dove. And the coolest symbol of all is this one, I think. The Methodist symbol, right? They got a cross and a fire. Oh, this is a flame coming from the cross. That is some power. But even these coolest symbols, the Methodists, they don't call people to a fire and a cross. That's not what it is. Wesley, who founded Methodism, said if they didn't kick him out of town after he spoke, then he was not preaching the gospel of Jesus. What? He said, if I die with 10 pounds in my pocket, you can call me a liar and a thief. I will gain nothing for myself. It's all going out. That's a fire and a cross. And we got a leaf with a little cross and some veins. Sorry, Dana Allen, if you're listening. Nate Driesman, Eco. Man, there's no power there. We've ignored this take up your cross and follow me. There's no cross and there's very little following. And let's be honest, if I preached like Wesley, like I imagine he must have, if I called everyone to account who wasn't radical, I'd be preaching only to myself, and that would only last about 30 seconds, and I'd be like, I'm out of here too. Right? Because I don't know if I want, I kind of want that. I want it, but I, really? Is this the call? Look at these people the author doesn't have time to tell us about. Right? That's the end of all this long series. We've talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. But I don't have time to tell you about these people. Rahab, yeah. Joshua, yeah. But I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, the soldier for God who took on thousands with only a few hundred. I don't have time to tell you about Barak who takes 10,000 men to Mount Tabor, or Samson who demolishes bands of Philistines, or Jephthah who defeats the Ammonites, or David who defeats all of his enemies and expands the kingdom to its largest, and Samuel, faithful ambassador of God, standing strong against the king for the king. All of them conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. Daniel, the mouths of lions are shut. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fire that's around them, right? And they come out of the flames. And not only them, many people were taken into the lion pit, stabbed with swords, thrown into fire. And we hear about these in Eusebius and all these great stories of these people who survived. Some of them didn't survive, but later it says were raised from the dead. What? Where are these stories? That doesn't sound like a boring life. I can imagine the 17-year-olds and me, I'd be listening to everything someone like me said. If those kinds of things were happening around us, where are these victories and these miracles? Have we so insulated ourselves against such things? Is it possible that we no longer live with such reckless faith that honestly, miracles aren't really that needed? We're good. Where are the people who are so sold out that they'll embrace the torturing of verse 35? The jeering and the flogging and the chains and the prison of verse 36, the stoning and the sawing and the stabbing of verse 37. Where are those willing to be mistreated, persecuted, and destitute? The world not worthy of them. It seems to me this kind of commitment, this kind of sold outness, couldn't help but be noticed by everyone around us. It seems that Shackleton's overwhelming response would probably be ours as well. It would be using those same words. It seems as though all the great women, it seems as though all the women of and men of Winston-Salem were so determined to accompany me, the response was so overwhelming. So what's the answer? What's the answer to Barna's statement? You need to hear this one. Our research shows that local churches have virtually no influence on our culture. Do we go all radical, a la David Platt? Fantastic book, calling us all the things I'm talking about right now. And I don't know what that meant in your day or maybe even right now. What does that mean? In my early days when I was called to something radical, it meant we broke our KISS records, you know, over our knee. And like, oh, right? We're not going to listen to that kind of stuff anymore. I'm going to throw away my, what's the call today? I'm going to throw away my, oh boy, Taylor Swift CD because of Midnight's nearly 30 swear words. She's reinvented herself. She's not the innocent little girl anymore. 30 swear words, oh no, or J. Cole's Middle Child, or Katy Perry's CDs because of Last Friday Night, and Peacock, or ditch Bruno Mars because of Locked Out of Heaven, or Miley Cyrus for pretty much everything she's ever put out. Like, is that the call? Is that what the radical looks like? Do we wear the offensive t-shirts that we did in my youth, right? Proud to be a Christian. We're just going to name it, just be right out there saying it. Are we soldiers for Jesus, taking out the enemy, the army of the Lord, the weapons of our warfare? Do we proclaim our conservative politics or our liberal politics in shirts that make sure everyone knows that we're Christians and we have this political bent? Do we let everyone know that there's fire in our soul, that we are loved by Jesus, right? This is God loves us, that we're not going to have sex before marriage, doggone it, right? Is that the radical call that we are? Is this what Bonhoeffer means when he says when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die? Does it mean no more four-letter words and three Bible studies a week and going to passion conferences and handing out fake surveys door to door because we want to encourage people to go to church? Does it mean putting on our promise rings or getting the DVD of The Shack and crying or Imagine or whatever Kendrick Brothers movie comes out? We got to support those things. Is that what it means? Does it mean watching the Jesus Revolution and saying, I want to be like Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie? Or Chosen, watching it in the theaters because we want to make sure we support them. Are you ready to do hard things, he asks. I watched that last night. It was powerful. Right, is that what this is? This is the question. These are the questions that I sit in my office and I'm staring at the ceiling and thinking, wondering about, because I want to be this kind of radical. And I just don't know what this kind of radical looks like in suburban upper class Winston-Salem. What does this look like? Do I have to give everything away to be radical? Is it enough that I give the traditional 10% away or the evangelical tradition 2.5% away? Is that what radical looks like? Do I have to move to Zambia? Do I have to attend church 3 or 4 times a week and make sure that I've got 3 different things that I'm serving in and stand proud at Young Life or FCA or around the flagpole or whatever at my school? Is that what it looks like? What counts as radical enough for Jesus? I got to tell you, I don't know the answer to that. And next week, I'm going to dial it back. I'm going to say there's an everyday difficulty in following Jesus, not the moving to Zambia, not picking up our weapons of warfare, not literally, metaphorically, of course, right? Not that, but maybe just everyday kinds of things, the boring 9 to 5, the cleaning the dishes, the cutting the grass, the going to a baseball game, the reminding people that Jesus is beautiful in the plain, ordinary ways. But this week, I want to say there is an insanity to the call. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You're like, well, that's Bonhoeffer. You've quoted him like 4 times. How about Jesus? Take up your cross and follow me. Or Mark chapter 8, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Like, well, how is this about grace? You're calling us to something. Grace doesn't mean the end of the call of radicalness. That's not how this works. The call of the kingdom, grace is the beginning. It's what pushes you into this movement. His grace, this is 1 Corinthians, Paul, his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. It's pushing Paul forward. He says again to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. To renounce worldly passions. Grace brings this kind of living within reach. It's only by grace that we can deny ourselves. Defy ourselves, defy our desire to rule our own universe. Because let's be honest, that's us, isn't it? The cross marches in and insists that you don't get to govern yourself anymore. We're all about self in today's society. We have all these areas that are reserved for ourselves. We're happy. God, you can come into my life. Come into my life. Here you are. You can have me, except for this, of course. This piece, this is ours. It's like when the police come knocking at the door and you're like, yeah, come right in. Look at everything. Just go ahead and look at everything. Just not in this little drawer right here. Just everything else is good. Where are the police going? Right? And God says, that's the part that I want, that part that you keep reserving for yourself. I want to know what's there. And the cross forces itself into areas that we insist on governing ourselves, the areas where we crave our autonomy, these areas that Gollum would say are just too precious to give up. We all want to sing, I did it my way, don't we? And he says, no. But God knows that about us. He knows that about us. He knows us, and he's informing us that self is what's standing between us and where God wants us to be. So Shackleton's charter, Jesus's charter, Bonhoeffer's charter, they all begin with this term, deny. Dethrone self. Not for the end goal being denial, but for the end goal of Christ, who can only be reached through denial. What are you denying yourself for the sake of the gospel? When was the last time you took a fast from food, asking God, what does radical look like for me in this world? When's the last time you took a fast from TV so you could read a book like, I don't know, Radical or something else like that, and ask constantly and prayerfully, God, what are you calling me to? What's next? What are we denying ourselves? When's the last refusal to have what everyone else around us had so that we can begin to feel what radical might look like for us? I don't know what that thing is that you're going to deny, but every Christian is forced to give up their rights. Every Christian, every one, The right to privacy, the right to it's mine, the right to however I feel, the right to I just want to live a normal life. God, that's not the call. We're called to follow a commander. We're called into service. And for most of you, I'm guessing that's not going to mean moving to a foreign country and dying a martyr's death. Probably not. But maybe for some of you, that's exactly what the call is. And for all of us, it's not necessarily less of a call. It's possible that God's asking for even more, but in a different way. Maybe he's asking us to give up our expected rights and to die not one time, but to die 1,000 little deaths as we live and work for his glory. Maybe God is taking that command, take up your cross and follow me, and asking this, are you willing? Are you willing in this situation to limit your freedoms, surrender your rights, give up your stuff in order that I might be kept central in my mission for my glory to this unreached place right here or that one over there? This unreached school that some of you are doing work in. This unreached hospital that some of you are doing work in, this unreached bank, this unreached tech company, this unreached university or donut place or Pepsi place or construction site or phone company or office or more. Something more. Maybe for you, radical is as simple as having a few conversations. A conversation with God, maybe a conversation with somebody significant in your life, a spouse, maybe a child, a parent. Maybe a conversation with your pastor, conversation with your small group tonight, Tuesday night, Thursday, whenever you're meeting. Conversation of what does radical look like for us? What does it look like for me to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus? I read this book once by John Pavlovitz. It's called The Bigger Table. And the book is great. It's all about being more inclusive, inviting people into your life more, and not having an us versus them mentality. It's good. It's a little progressive, but it's really good. But none of that is what my point is. There's this piece in there where he says he went to this church, and he was having the same problem maybe that I'm having. Like, it doesn't feel like there's a radical call to arms. There's not a excitement. And he said, he was in a service, and the pastor did something which, for him, was crazy. It was a small service, much smaller than this. He said the pastor did this crazy thing. When he finished the sermon, he walked out into the congregation, and he started a conversation with them. He said to his great delight, the conversation continued on and on. What does it look like for us to be different? To be in the world but not of it. What's that move that we'll make? And he didn't allow anybody to have these small-minded things. Because the sermon was about something big, right? There's nothing against the small. Remember, I'm going to do that next week. Those every day, put one foot in front of the other. Praise God for that. Okay? That's what I'm doing. I'm not doing anything radical. I'm just doing those praise. But he said, no, what are those big things? So I want you to do this. I didn't bring my phone up here, okay, because I'm not going to look at it. Right this second. But I want you, I hope, I've got a phone number up there, okay? Brainstorm right now for a second, because I can't walk, it's too big to have a conversation. If I had 30 people, this would work great, but I can't do it. What do you think? What would be something radical? Whatever you're doing is not it, okay? Don't tell me how awesome you are. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, what are these ideas that you might have right now? Just go ahead, somebody, take your phone out. Come on, your phone's already been out, right? So you just don't act. Oh, let me find it. I wasn't listening. Oh, I'm here, right? But this, Shane Claiborne and his friends, when they were younger, they lived in Philadelphia, they went into the inner city and they slept with the homeless people for a week. They just went outside and slept on benches with them, near them, in tents, in communities. They wanted to know, what's this like? What is it like to live in exclusion, to live in nothingness, to have just grass under you with nothing? And it's turned Philadelphia upside down. Like, there's so much, this community that Shane Claiborne is leading there. Daryl Davis, I don't know if you've ever heard of Daryl Davis. He's this black gentleman, and he started going out of his way to befriend KKK people. Who would do that? He said, no, I want them to see the love of Jesus too. What are these things that you could do? Is it maybe I'm going to sign up for Mission Emmanuel? I'm going to go to DR. I'm going to go to Egypt next year. I'm going to go to wherever. What are some ideas? And they don't have to be things that you want to do necessarily. What are some of those things that God might be calling people to? Maybe you've heard in other churches of amazing things. Maybe our church is going to give away $1 million to the community medical bills. You've heard about that happening in a church here just recently, right? Radical. I don't know what it looks like for us. I'm not up here saying, here's what we're going to do, everyone. I'm up here saying, what are we going to do? I want to walk with you in this. What does it look like for us to be radical in 2023 America? And I know this guy once who went out of his way, born into squalor and stayed in it and through all this stuff, stood up to politicians and religious leaders and called people to repent everywhere he went and told people that the kingdom is here and that it was beautiful and invited them into it. And he went to foreign lands to heal and to rescue and to save and to love those in need, and who literally took up a cross for us. Talk about radical. And he says, come and follow me. Where are we headed? Congregation of First Presbyterian Church. Where are we going? Let me pray for us. We thank you, Jesus, for coming into this sinful world. We thank you for taking all the temptations on yourself and yet conquering them, and then conquering darkness by laying down your life. Will you help us to do the same? I don't know what that looks like, but you do. You know what our next move is. Would you bring us into something amazing? And thank you so much for the decades of faithful putting feet in front of each other, and even radical things, all the things that have been started downtown and that probably at least half of the people that I'm talking to right now are involved in every single week. To me, that's radical. Maybe to them, they need another step. I don't know. You know. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. And as we succeed, as we follow the call, we will give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.